The reading today comes from Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord for all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Thanks, Mike. Friends, our question this morning is, what's God really like? And that's a big question, isn't it? Because we're talking about the infinite divine being, the one who brought this world into existence, the one who is so much greater than us. So we know that there are many, many aspects to his nature and his character. He is not a one-dimensional God. He is unlimited and complex and profound. And if you've read his word in the Bible, then you'll know that that is true. For this is where he so amazingly makes himself known to us. But even as we read the Bible and begin to grasp the complexity of God's character, we still cannot help but wonder, what is at his very heart? What kind of God is he really? What's at the centre of his being? Many see him as a cruel, hateful, and vindictive God, or as cold, uncaring, and distant, ignorant of our troubles and strife. Some see him as nothing more than a moral enforcer of trivial laws who enjoys punishing us in this life and the next. And I think we've all been tempted to see the Lord like this at one time or another. For some of us, that's the way we were brought up, to be constantly terrified of God, knowing only his wrath, and dreading that he might penalise us at any moment, with no confidence that we're ever good enough for him. For others, it's an understanding that we've developed in our own minds as we dwell on our own failings and hardships, presuming that God is utterly disappointed with us and that he has no kindness toward us. For still others, it's the message that we have taken in from the world around us, as people from comedians right through to academics mock the message of Christianity and deride the character of our God. But friends, we must remember that we will never discover the true heart of God in our own ideas or presumptions, or by listening to human traditions or philosophies. Only the Lord can show us who he really is. And one place where he does that quite exquisitely through the words of David is in Psalm 103. And again, I'd urge you to have that open in front of you as we dwell on this passage together today. Now, the first thing that we need to realize is that Psalm 103 confirms the complexity of God. Verse 1 reminds us that he is holy. The Lord is perfect and pure. All he is and all that he does is good. Verse 6 tells us that he is concerned for righteousness and justice. He holds people accountable for the way they live and treat others. Both verses 8 and 9 mention his anger. He knows we fall short. We're unholy, sinful and rebellious, rightly deserving of his fury. Verse 9 says we stand accused before him. And verse 10 that he could in fact treat us as our sins deserve and repay us according to our iniquities. Then verses 14 to 16 remind us that the very reason he could punish us is because we are so small and insignificant in his eyes. We are like dust, like grass, like the flowers in the field. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. But he, verse 17 says, is the opposite, infinite and unlimited, existing from everlasting to everlasting. And so verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And verses 20 to 22, even the angels and the heavenly hosts do his bidding, for he has dominion over all. He is an almighty God. These verses reveal many things about the Lord. But let's be honest, if that was all there was to it, then we'd be left in misery and despair. We'd be totally hopeless and lost. But yet this is not a psalm of misery, is it? It's a psalm of praise. Three times in verses 1 and 2, David speaks of praising the Lord. Four times in verses 20 to 22, he does the very same. These bookends at the beginning and the end make it abundantly clear that this is meant to be a psalm of worship and of adoration. But why would we praise a God who is perfectly holy and holds us accountable for our own unholiness? A God who is angry at sin and could rightly punish us forever. A God to whom we're so small and useless when compared to his greatness. Well, the fact of the matter is, my friends, that we would not praise him if that was all that we knew. But if that was all that we knew, and let's be honest, that's how it is for many people, if that was all that we knew, then we would have missed the most important thing of all. Because all these aspects of God that I've just mentioned, well, they're actually incidental. They're not the main purpose of this psalm. That's why verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There's something more about God that the psalm says can be forgotten. We can fixate on certain aspects of his being, but yet neglect the other side of the equation. For despite his holiness, anger, and judgment, the Lord has done something to help us. The Lord has acted for our absolute and eternal benefit. And the psalmist says that his blessings should not ever be forgotten. And you know, that's actually the purpose of this whole passage, to remind us of the Lord's blessings and benefits. And we can look at those in two parts. First, a minor benefit, and then second, the major benefit. So first, the minor benefit. And I would describe this as the physical and earthly blessings of the Lord, the way he cares for us right here and now. In verse 3, David describes him as the God who heals all your diseases. My friends, in this life, we are subject to the effects of sin. We face sickness and struggles of many kinds. But we're reminded that the Lord can help us in our time of need. He heals our diseases. And we thought quite a bit about that last week, last Sunday morning, when we looked at Psalm 102. But as we contemplate this, there are two extremes that we need to avoid. First of all, we need to avoid that extreme that some people hold to that says that God doesn't actually heal. This view says that God doesn't actually break into our world in miraculous ways. He can't actually change the course of things. He's not actually powerful, and so there's really no point in praying for his help. But this view is false. We must understand that the Lord can and does heal. He can and does do miracles. He can and does change things in your life. He is all powerful, and he uses his power for our good. Friends, that is the promise of his word, and it is the experience in our lives. And so we should pray with full expectation that God will hear us, and he will respond, and that he can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. But the second extreme that we need to avoid is the idea that God will always heal and always give us whatever we ask. He can and does heal all our diseases, but not every single time. For sometimes he has greater purposes in not healing and in not answering in the way that we want. For ultimately, he can use even sickness and struggle for our good. Very often, he uses it to draw us nearer to himself. And ultimately, he uses it to take us home to himself. So while we should sincerely pray for healing and for help in every situation, we should do so with the humble attitude of Christ himself, praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." My friends, have confidence in God's help, but leave the outcome to his wisdom, which is so much higher than our own. But there are other physical and earthly blessings mentioned here in this psalm. Verse 5 says, "It's the Lord who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." What a great reminder of the real benefits God showers upon us right now. He gives us good things, and don't we know it? And those things renew us. They give us pleasure and contentment and joy. But then there's also verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Life isn't always good for God's people, but that does not mean that he has deserted us. The Lord is at work, solving our problems, removing our anxieties, easing our burdens. The Lord is at work, my friends, making wrong things right and bringing justice to those who do us harm. These are the benefits of the Lord. But as I said a moment ago, these benefits that we're talking about first, they are physical and earthly. We experience them in our daily lives, and as I also said, they are minor. But that might sound strange for you to hear that. If you're struggling with cancer, then you wouldn't see healing as something minor, would you? If you're being abused or persecuted, you wouldn't see the resolution of that as something minor, would you? If you're experiencing wealth and abundance in your life, then you wouldn't see that as something minor, would you? And these things are not minor. until you compare them to the major benefits that are described in this psalm. And those, my friends, are the spiritual and the eternal benefits of the Lord, which are greater by far. And this is where we really get to the heart of these magnificent verses. For verse 3 tells us that the Lord is also the one who forgives all your sins. He is holy and we're not. So we totally deserve his judgment. But yet, he is a God who forgives. And he doesn't just forgive some of your sins. The small ones, the acceptable ones, the ones that everyone commits. No, it says that he forgives all of your sins, including those ones that you will never speak of, the ones you're so ashamed of, the ones that you fall into over and over again, the ones that you think are so terrible that they could never, ever be pardoned. Ah, but my friends, God can, and he does. He forgives all our sins, every single one. And because he does, verse 4 is also true. It says, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. What a contrast from the pit to a crown. If you've been following the news, then you'll know that Mary Donaldson from Hobart has just been crowned Queen of Denmark. Now, I'm not saying that Hobart is the pits, but I think you know what I'm getting at here. Mary has gone from obscurity to celebrity, from normality to luxury, from the ordinary to royalty, and really through no doing of her own. It's a great story, isn't it? But yet her story, pales in comparison to ours. For we were in the pit. We were in the pit of futility and despair, far away from God and heading for his judgment. But through no doing of our own, he redeemed us from all of that and has crowned us with his love and compassion, forgiven, redeemed, and crowned with glory. Now that, my friends, is a great story. And that story is ours. But as the psalm continues, it moves from describing these awesome benefits to revealing to us the reason behind them. Because you see, they are firmly rooted in the very character of God. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. You know, the first people who read this psalm, they would have thought immediately of Exodus chapter 34. Because in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord revealed his true self to Moses, the leader of his people. And this is what it says there. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Ah, how wonderful. The Lord reveals that at his very core, he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it's these qualities that the psalmist David now picks up on and expands upon. And as we read these next verses of the psalm, I want to encourage you, not just to think about them in a general sense, but I want you to take these words and I want you to apply them directly to yourself, to your own heart and your own life. Verse 8 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This, my friends, is our God. He has a sympathetic heart. He gives you the opposite of what you deserve. He is incredibly patient with you, and his love has no boundaries. Verses 9 and 10, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't this just the best definition of forgiveness and grace? And then verses 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know how far the heavens are above the earth? Neither do I. But I know there's no greater distance. And that's how much he loves you. Do you know how far the east is from the west? It's beyond measure. And that's how far he has taken your sins away. And listen to verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows just how weak and how needy we really are. But in his empathy, he treats us not as his enemies, but as his own daughters and his own sons. And verses 15 to 18, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The Lord could so easily dispose of us. That's what we deserve. But instead, he loves us with an everlasting love. Friends, do you want to know what God is really like? Do you want to know what's at his very heart? Well, then listen to what he tells us right here. He is a God of forgiveness and love and compassion and grace. That's who he is. Lamentations chapter 3, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them in my soul, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. These last passages remind us that the ultimate expression of God's grace came in the gift of his own Son. For he is the one who has fulfilled all God's promises of forgiveness and redemption. He's the one who took all of our transgressions and he removed them as far as the east is from the west. And he did so at enormous personal cost as he suffered and died on the cross. God is most certainly holy, just, and angry with sin. But his heart, my friends, his heart is a heart of grace, forgiveness, and deep compassion, for God is love. These are his spiritual and eternal benefits to us. But we need to ask, who then are the recipients of these wonderful benefits and blessings? Will the Lord forgive all of humanity? Does his saving love apply to everyone? Well, the answer to that is no. And at this point, your mind might be thinking about faith, that it's those who trust in Jesus who are saved. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But did you notice that this psalm puts it in another way? A way that I think is far too often neglected. For in this psalm, it puts it in terms of the fear of the Lord. Verse 11, "So great is his love for those who fear him." Verse 13, "So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Verse 17, "The Lord's love is with those who fear him." But what does that really mean? Is this suggesting that we need to live in dread and terror of God? Well, no, that's not it. You know, I think the best way to understand the fear of the Lord is to go to these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." To fear the Lord is to treat him with reverence and awe, because he is a consuming fire. To fear the Lord, my friends, is to never be flippant or frivolous about him or his redemption. It is to realize just how grave a situation we were once in. It is to understand how great a price Jesus has paid for us. It is to acknowledge just how amazing his grace really is. It's to hate the sins that still cling to us. And it is to take up your cross and follow Jesus in humble service every day of your life. That's why verse 18 says that the Lord's love is with those who fear him, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. My friends, to fear the Lord is to take him and his salvation with the utmost of seriousness. And so we are most certainly saved by faith. But faith, my friends, is no small thing. It's tied up with a solemn knowledge of who God is and what he has done and how we must cling to him and respond to him in gratitude. But you know, it's only as we learn the gravity of all this that we will ever learn what it really means to praise the Lord. For the psalm begins with these words, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name." And it ends how it began, "Praise the Lord, my soul." When we understand what God is really like, then we will be moved to praise him. We'll not take him for granted. We'll not forget his benefits. We'll not lose our sense of gratitude. But we're not just talking about praising with our lips on a Sunday morning as we sing some songs together, are we? But we're talking here about praising him with our very soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. We're talking about a deep, heartfelt praise, an acceptable worship that it consumes every fibre of our being. Oh, my friends, what do you believe that God is really like? When you think of him, what comes to your mind? Many see him as no more than a wrathful God, uncaring and distant. But I want to urge you to listen to his own revelation of himself. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great you are. And Lord, we do want to praise you with all our soul and with all our inmost being. Because, Lord, we have understood that you are a holy God, and, Lord, that we are sinful in your sight, and that by rights you could send us to eternal destruction, but you haven't. Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for your love that is so big and so high? How can we ever thank you enough for your grace that you have not just given us what we don't deserve, but the very opposite of what we deserve? Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for your compassion, that you look upon us in mercy and empathy? Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for all that you have done for us? And Father, we thank you that we live in that age where we have now seen that all of this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we cannot possibly ever understand what pain he bore as he suffered in his life, as he suffered on the cross, as he went to death on our behalf. But Lord, we know that because he did, we can find your forgiveness. And Lord, because he did, we are no longer cut off from you, no longer separated and living without you. But Lord, that we can know you as our Heavenly Father, that we can know that we are your precious sons and daughters, and Lord, that we can know that you have prepared an inheritance for us in the glory of the new heaven and the new earth, and Lord, that we can have assurance that because of faith and because of Christ and because of your gospel and your promise, Lord, that we can look forward to that day when we will dwell with you. Praise the Lord, O my soul. With all my inmost being, I praise your holy name. Amen.